Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, as we continue our study through the book of Mark, we come to just an incredible passage here that gives us a picture of the gospel, gives us a picture of what it is to follow Christ. It says here in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words is an adulterous and sinful generation. Of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We had studied just previously Christ telling the disciples that he was going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he was going to be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him, saying, no. And Christ responded by saying, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Peter was coming at him with a message that was the same message that had come even from the time of the temptation in the wilderness. And Christ had just told the disciples, this is what's going to take place. I'm going to be killed. I'll be rejected, killed, and I'm going to rise again. And now he comes to them and he gathers his disciples, but it's not just his disciples. It tells us that it was the people that he had called to himself. And we look at this passage, and as he speaks to them, he says, whoever desires to come after me, of all the people who are here, whoever desires to come after me, whoever desires to be my disciple, whoever desires to be a believer, let him deny himself, number one, take up his cross, number two, and follow me, number three. There is nothing that I enjoy more as far as within mission trips than to be able to go someplace and to just proclaim the gospel. I love it. I think of times where we served in places like Romania, especially in the early 90s when Ceausescu had just been executed and communism was leaving Romania. And in the midst of it all, you could go to any street corner and just start talking with the translator. And you would have 100 people plus there just eager to listen within minutes. Things have changed there quite a bit just as far as the mentality. Now it's far more similar to here, where it's much more individual opportunities to share the gospel with people. But Africa is still in a place that's similar, where if you go to Africa in places like Sudan, where I've been, or Kenya, where we've spent a lot of time, or Uganda, as we've done outreaches in places like that, you could go in Sudan and set up the screen for the Jesus film, and people will hear that a cinema has been set up, and you'll have literally thousands and thousands of people coming. And we would do this and not simply show the Jesus film, but also to faithfully preach the gospel to them. The people would come. We would stop the movie at a certain point and just clearly articulate the gospel to them. And it's interesting because when you do that in a place like Africa, if you were to say, is there anybody here that wants to pray to receive Christ and ask for forgiveness of sins and have someone pray with them or pray together as far as placing our faith in Christ, you would have everybody raise their hand. thousands of people. I've been in situations where there's 5,000, 10,000 people, and just you don't see anybody's hand not raised. Whether there's it's an area that's primarily animist or an area where there's a large number of Muslims or an area that's primarily Christian, you go and virtually everybody will raise their hands in an area like southern Sudan. But the question that arises is you show up to the church the next day or the following Sunday, and you might see a couple more people there. Or you may not see any new people there. I mean, you just shared the gospel in a village, and literally everybody raised their hand, everybody bowed their heads, everybody wanted to pray, but you saw very little change that took place as far as within the church and within the people. I got to the point where no longer would I do an altar call where everybody would raise their hands as we would go on these trips, because I knew that everybody would, and I would even say in the midst of the evangelism, you know, I don't want you to raise your hand. And by the time before the translation got out, everybody would have their hands up, because in their minds it was, this is the point where you do that. He's just raised his hand. And I knew for them it was, okay, these people, they speak, and at this point we raise our hand, and then they have us say a magical prayer, and then we get food at some point. Or maybe they'll help us with medicine, or this is just what we do. And there's an emphasis sometimes where a message goes forward, which some people coin today as easy believism, where it's just, okay, here's what you do. You come. How many of you want to go to heaven? Okay, everybody wants to go to heaven, so say this prayer, and everything's good now. And you look and you say, is this the example that we find in Scripture as far as what Christ is saying with reference to, do you want to follow me? And so here we look at it, and he says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There is a change that takes place. Denying ourselves where we realize that we are giving up the right to run our lives, to do whatever is right in our own eyes, as we previously did, and to follow him, to have the Lord determine for us right and wrong. It's a place of, as 1 Corinthians says, I'm not my own, I was bought at a price, therefore glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Following Christ, being a disciple, is not just simply saying a prayer, but there's a change that occurs. Denying ourselves and following him. Now, I want to emphasize as I say this that we believe with as a church passionately that you are saved by faith alone. I mean, as far as with Luther, we would agree that this is a doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. We believe that you are saved not of works, but through faith. Passages that make this so clear, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by faith alone. That's it. It's not works. It's not our own works. It's the works of Christ upon the cross, his works of righteousness throughout his life. It is solely by faith in him, by grace. Think of passages like Titus 3:4, where it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so I need to make that as clear as I possibly can as we proceed, that you are not saved by your own works. Not at all. You're saved by faith. Regenerating faith that comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But what does that faith look like? There's so many people that would say, Yeah, I believe. And yet you look at the lifestyle, you look at the person's life and you say, there has been no evidence of regeneration that has occurred. There's no evidence of being born again. There's no evidence of a change as far as you're a new creation in him. Last night, after driving several hours from Mammoth with the youth retreat, Tasha and I went to my 20-year high school reunion. Some of you guys have done that, and some of you guys are thinking, wow, you're old. But you go to something like that, and it was so interesting to see that there were all of these people, and for so many of them, you would look and say, they are doing the exact same thing that they did 20 years ago. I mean, I'm sitting there looking and going, I'm picturing you at like the high school dance, and you're doing the exact same thing. And there's the exact same drama. And the only difference is you're more drunk than you were back then. And we were watching it and just watching the process. And there were people that were just so openly bold in their homosexuality. And you're looking and saying, okay, they're different than what I remember them then. And you could see the sin that was there. But I'm watching, and my best friend from high school is there with us, and he's a believer. And we were just looking at all that was taking place, and he said, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be some of these same people. And he was right. I mean, you look, and we were just watching people just crazy drunk and people so just openly flaunting their sin. And looking and saying, praise God. I mean, we sat there just going, praise God for his grace. But for each one of us, if we were to be at a 20-year reunion or 30 or 40 or whatever year reunion, I pray that people look at us and say that they're not doing the same thing that they did back then. There's a change that occurred. Salvation has taken place to where that is not the same person that I knew before. You see here where Christ is saying, if you want to fall after me, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You no longer are your own. You were bought with a price. It's a change of the way that we think as the Holy Spirit regenerates us and is molding us and conforming us into his image. We realize that we are no longer our own. It's no longer feed the flesh, feed the flesh, feed the flesh, whatever I want to do, whatever's right in my own eyes, these things I do. But we look and we say, no, he's our Lord. He's my Savior. I want to please him. I don't want to do the same things that I used to do. I don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the passions of the flesh and do the same things that I once did. Salvation's occurred. I serve a different master now. I serve the Lord. He goes on and he says here, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now remember that he had just said that he was going to be rejected and he was going to be killed and after 3 days he was going to rise again, but he didn't give them the detail of the cross. And so the people that are reading this at this time or hearing this being spoken at this time are listening to these things and saying, okay, if we're to follow him, we need to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. Now, people had been crucified. Hundreds and hundreds of people would have been crucified up to this point, even thousands. And so they're picturing it as far as, okay, if we're to follow him, we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross in the sense of even to the point of death following him. There's a change that has occurred. Even to the point of execution, following him. Think of what we look at when we see the gospel. And in Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's been a change that has occurred. We look back to the cross, and even these disciples would have looked back at what Christ has said and looked and said, okay, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And Paul writes later on, I've been crucified with him. When Christ died, I died with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. A change that's occurred. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying there's a change that's occurred. I now live for him. I don't belong to myself anymore. I live for him. It's not a matter of just raising your hand and saying, okay, I did my thing and I'm okay now. Throw my twig into the fire at the camp. I did whatever they told me to do. It's faith that is a faith that changes us. A faith that we look at, and the evidence of the true and living faith that has come from the Holy Spirit is it is a faith that changes our hearts to where we look and say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. I've been crucified with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's a change. I live for him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I think of in Matthew chapter 13 where Christ is speaking to people and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the picture that Christ gives as far as what the kingdom of God is like. When I was a kid, I used to do a lot of gardening stuff in the backyard. For me, it was exciting. It still is exciting. Buy a fruit tree and go and plant it. Buy a pine tree. I got a little pine tree that I had for Christmas that came in a little thing. And if you go to my parents' house and look at the house next door, which is the house that they used to live in, kind of weird, but whatever, they did that. We moved next door, took one drawer, came over, dumped it in the other drawer, and did this thing. But if you look at the pine tree next door, it is gigantic. That's how old I am. It started out this big, but just going and just planting it. I love doing that kind of stuff. But whenever I would dig, I'd always think, like, how cool would it be to find some kind of treasure? How cool would it be to find, like, you know, an arrowhead or some gold or something? And so I'd always be, like, looking as I was digging, you know, and just seeing, hey, is there something I could find? But you can imagine if you were to go someplace and you find this hidden treasure in a field. This treasure that's buried there, and it's just worth an incredible amount. You would look and say, how can I buy that land? I'll sell everything. I'll sell everything to be able to buy that particular land and then dig up the treasure. I'll sell everything. Or if you're a merchant of pearls and you find one pearl of great price, one pearl that came from, you know, Clamosaurus, I don't know, like just like the biggest pearl you ever could find, oyster, whatever. But you look and you think, man, I would do anything for that. You look at pearls at this time, and pearls were thought to be the most valuable item. I mean, you have the Egyptians that are worshiping pearls. You have even Jesus saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. I mean, creating a picture of this is worth the most. Or you see in Revelation this picture of gates that are like pearls. And so Jesus is saying, hey, it's like if you were to go and find a pearl that was like nothing else, the most valuable pearl you could ever imagine, would you be willing to go and sell all that you had for it? And the answer is, of course, I would. But we look at our salvation, and it's not a salvation as far as, okay, I'll pray that prayer, but I'm going to kind of live exactly the way that I lived before. There's no change that's going to occur. That's not what God's talking about. You're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He is such that he is worth us giving up everything. We take everything in our life and we say, it's gone. I'll sell it all for the sake of him. I'll count the stuff of my life as rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. He's worth everything. And we look at our lives and we say, we no longer are living for this world. We're no longer living for the things of this world, but he is our Lord. Everything goes through him. Is this job such that it's going to bring glory and honor to him? Would this relationship bring glory and honor to him? How can I raise my kids in a way in which brings glory and honor to him? How can I run my business in a way in which it glorifies him? How can I spend time with my friends in a way that glorifies him, that pleases him? How can I spend my money in a way that pleases him? The words that come forward from my mouth, do they please him? We're going to sing a song in a little bit called Take My Life. And in the song we say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life. Let every part of it be to thee. To me, it's like this song largely is singing what we are talking about here in Mark chapter 8. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet, its treasure store. Take myself, I will be ever only all for thee. That is a song that proceeds out of the mouth of believers. It doesn't mean that we are consistently always obedient to these things, and that we never sin, or we never fall short, or we're never struggling with different things. But the heart of the believer looks and says, I'm not my own. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow him. He is the Lord of my life. My stuff, it's his, and I just get entrusted with it. My voice, God, help me to have a voice that is such that it's bringing messages for my King. My will, make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Unbelievers don't talk like that. They look and the most important thing to them is their will. Their most important thing to them is, I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. Don't force your stuff upon me. I'll do what I want to do. The believer says, what pleases him? How can I be molded more and more into the image of Christ? We read through his word looking and saying, God, change me. Take my will and make it so it's yours. Make it so that I'm exactly where you desire for me to be. Give me wisdom. Help me to know whether I do this or that. Spent some time with Charity this last week, who's a missionary that we support to Sudan. And she's looking at it and saying, okay, there's a possibility of war escalating in Sudan as this vote's coming up as far as whether the North and the South will separate again. Omar Bashir, the president of Sudan, has been indicted on genocide recently. Everything around her appears to be getting ready for war. People are moving troops into those particular regions, and she's just 30, 40 miles from Darfur in the south, but right there bordering the north. I mean, an area that would get hit right away. She's got a team of a husband and wife from Kenya, another young lady from Uganda, another young man from Uganda, and they're there just serving and serving and serving. And for her, it's just as there's these people who are there and they're in a vulnerable area, she's saying, I don't want to leave. I want to stay there. I've talked with my family saying, it's okay if I die in Sudan. I don't want to leave. And she was saying, but I'm just overwhelmed by the pressure of having my team there. I've told them all they could leave. All of them could go. They all know the extent of the danger that's there. But at what point do I force them to leave? And she was just saying, I don't know exactly what to do. I feel like I'm called to stay there no matter what. And my team all feels like they're called to stay there no matter what. But what do you think? And it's a hard position to be in because you're looking and saying, here's this young lady who is 28 years old or 29 years old that's serving there in this area that you know to be incredibly dangerous, and yet the work that's taking place there is incredibly fruitful. But looking and saying, what's biblical? And then you start thinking of Paul saying, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's testified to me that chains and tribulations await me. Yet none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy, proclaiming the gospel. And Paul's saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that chains and tribulations await me. The Holy Spirit's made that very clear to me, that I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to be tortured. But it doesn't move me, and I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. And I said, that's one side of Scripture, and there's another side that says that there comes a place where you shake the dust off your feet and you leave. You go to another region. And there's other times where Paul says, hey, be careful of this guy. He did me much harm there. And you see a warning that goes out with reference to that. And I said, we could go through Scripture, and the bottom line is you start to look and say, what is God's will for you? Being so sensitive to reading God's word and trying to understand his will for your specific situation and knowing that there may come a time where we need to leave. But I can see in this young girl's heart, I just want to be exactly where he wants me to be. In first grade, I wrote that I wanted to be a nurse or a missionary when my teacher asked me. 15 years old, I knew that God was calling me to Sudan. At 18 years old, I moved there. And she's been there for 10 years. In India for a period of time, learning medicine in third world areas for a year or so. Going to Khartoum, learning Arabic so she could speak to the people that are there. And then being in South Sudan, learning Dinka so she could speak in their own language. But serving there and doing this, I knew from the time I was 15, I knew God called me to be there. We see her and it's just, hey, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. And I could just hear that from her. I don't care what happens to me. I just want to be where God wants me to be. And what does God's word say on these things? And it's hard to give her a concrete answer, but looking at a heart that just says, my life's not my own. It was bought with a price. It belongs to him. I trust him. And I look at that and I think, only God could do that in the heart of a believer. In the heart of each one of us. As far as the change that occurs, it's the Holy Spirit who has regenerated us. And he says, okay, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. Not all of us are called to go to a place like South Sudan. But wherever it is that God has called us to, it's the same mentality as far as, God, I deny myself, I take up my cross, and I'm following you. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to you. Every part of me belongs to you. My life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. Doesn't it? I mean, I was telling the youth this last weekend that I had my 20-year reunion this weekend. In these 20 years, it just flew by. Some of you guys that are at your 30 or 40 or 50-year reunions, you look and you say, yeah, it flew by. It just flew by. I mean, I told them. I said, I remember the girl I liked in junior high. Her phone number, 951-2669. I remember it. It's there. It's not that long ago. I'm over her, honey, just so you know. But it's still there, wasted space. And you look and you just think, our lives, they just go by so fast. And the question is are we living for Him? We look at our lives and we say, hey, Lord, you tell us that if we're to follow you, if we're to come after you, we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. My life is consecrated to thee, Lord, every part of it. Mold me more and more into your image. You're my Lord and you're my Savior, and I desire to honor you. Christ goes on, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Powerful. You see, people where it's just like, I don't want to let go of all of these things. I don't want to let go of my will. I'm not going to let go of these things in my life. This is mine. I'll do church on Sunday. I'll do the minimum. But, I mean, that's not me. This is me. And I'm not letting go of any of this stuff. And Jesus says, whoever desires to save that life will lose it. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Christ says. What a passage there. The person that gains the whole world, gains everything, and loses his own soul. Christ says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's worth it? What's worth it? And now obviously it's a rhetorical question as far as there's nothing worth it. He's speaking to this group of people and saying, what would you give for your own soul? If we had any idea of the joy of spending eternity with Christ in heaven and the horrors of spending eternity in hell, and our lives being this vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away, we would look and say, I just want to follow him. I want to live my life entirely for him. And if you're in a place this morning where the description of what it is to come after him, to be his disciple, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, and you're looking and saying, I don't even have a desire for those three things. I can't give my will away. I'm not going to have my entire life be for him. I would look and say, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in this passage as far as, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world but lost your soul? And it's his word that's sharper than any two-edged sword that can pierce your heart, and it can do that this morning to where you look and you say, hey, I did the prayer and I walked the aisle, but my life doesn't reflect regeneration at all. Lord, save me. God, change me. And the Holy Spirit could have you be here on this day, and salvation would be for you today. Salvation is all by grace, and it is all through faith. It's in Christ. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift that comes from him. And we know that to be so clear and evident in Scripture. And yet true and living faith is such that our passions shift from us to him. And it's not that which saves us, but it is that which is the evidence and the result of salvation. It is. The Holy Spirit enters into your heart and changes you and makes you a new creation, and no longer do you live for the things of the world. Doesn't mean that you don't fall into sin and don't stumble and don't have attachments to some of these things, but you hate it and you want to follow him. There's a change that's occurred. You desire to please him. You hate sin. You love righteousness. You desire for that. And that's what the gospel is according to Christ, as we look at this passage. We want to know, what is the gospel according to Christ? And he is one in which he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow him. Challenging passage for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this passage in all of our lives, either to affirm our salvation, where we look and we say, man, I'm still ridiculous and I still go into sin, but I hate it. I desire to follow him. I can sing a song like Take My Life and say words like, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, and know that that's really where my heart is. That's my desire. I want everything consecrated to him. Or we could be here and say, no, I have continually loved the things of the world and not wanted to have my life belong to him at all. He has a small compartment, and based upon God's word this morning, I'm not sure if it's genuine faith. And the Lord can use his word and the loving call of the Holy Spirit to change us this morning. We look at this, and for us as believers, we look at it and we say, this is sweet. It's sweet that God has brought me to a place of, I want to deny myself. I'm not my own. I'm going to take up my cross. I want to follow him. So different from where we were before. I was so blessed in spending time with Dr. Jim Hendrickson's in-laws just about a little over a month ago when Bev's father passed away. I was talking with Bev's siblings, who some of them would not claim to be believers. But one of them was saying, or actually all of them were there sitting together saying, you know, the greatest evidence for us of the fact that there is a God is the change that took place instantaneously when Jim became a Christian. As we look at that and we think, how did that happen? Like, literally, there was just this change within him, whereas instantaneously, everything was different about him. And I look at that and I think, what a testimony of God's grace. Huh? It doesn't mean that we don't battle with the same things, but there is a change that occurs, as we read this morning, when God commands light to shine out of darkness and to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to us by his grace. Regeneration occurs, changed by him, and there's a desire to follow him. We look at this, and there is a sweetness to the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts of salvation. We praise him for it. Well, the gospel is made clear here. Challenge yourself with the word of God this morning and say, does this represent me? And God is so good to change us and to mold us and to conform us in his image. That's the goal. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. If we've gone astray from where we ought to be following him, know that this is what Christ commands us. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that if there's people in our congregation this morning who, Lord, their lives don't reflect any change, pray that your Holy Spirit would so sweetly woo them to you this morning, draw them to you, just as you have done with all of us who are believers. By your grace, you just captured our hearts when we were running away from you. You shine so brightly and made us who are blind able to see, so that in our salvation you get all of the glory. I pray that you would do that in anybody who's come through the doors of our church this morning without having a genuine relationship with you, real faith, faith that looks like what we read there in Mark chapter 8. Lord, you're so good to draw us unto yourself and save us. And for us who are believers here this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would be thanking you so much for our salvation. At the same time, being challenged to look at our lives and say, this is what it means to follow you, to come after you. It's denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following you daily. And we praise you in light of all these things, that we are not saved by our ability to deny ourselves or our ability to take up the cross or our ability to follow you. We're saved by grace, and it's you who began a good work in us and will be faithful to complete it. Any ability to follow you comes as a result of you causing us to be molded more and more into your image. It's you who does that, and we give you all the glory. Help us to be challenged by your word this morning and to follow it with praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.